to happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, another real familiar verse, force or section of the Bible, I would say, and I just got a couple verses to read because we know the story pretty well. I'll refer to some of it like I did this morning. But in verse 25, 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 25, and the Bible says, the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. We're able to come and gather together as your people. Lord, I pray you just meet with us so we know you promised us, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name, you'd be there in the midst of us. And I pray we're aware of that. And Lord, speak to our hearts as we look to your word again tonight. Meet every need. Lord, you know all things. We'll put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got the title. I took it from the movie Facing the Giants. Remember, we had a movie several years ago about that. We watched it down at Bible camp. I'll sing one of the songs we sang there, our little praise song. That's one of the Bible camp songs. Seems like we sing. Made me think of that at Bible camp. And, you know, most of us are familiar with the story about David, and this is in the section with David and Goliath. You know, the Philistines had come down on one ridge or one mountain. There was a valley in between, and the Israelite armies camped over on the other side. And, of course, they send their champion out there, Goliath, man, 9'9". This is a big guy. He's big. He's bad. And he's taunting the Israelites. You know, I don't know what all he said, but, you know, something to the effect, or come on down here, you bunch of chickens, probably something to that, like that. And 40 days, I was looking at that, 40 days he's down there in the valley taunting the Israelites. And I thought a lot about, you know, I always try to think, what in the world, 40 days? I mean, you know, number one, why didn't the Israelites just pack up their rags, look down there? They're not going down to fight him. What are they going to do? Why didn't they just leave in the middle of the night? And on the other side of the coin is the Philistines are just standing down there, and they got Goliath down there saying, look, we're right behind you, fella. Why didn't they just go on and go after the Israelites? Why are they standing in the valley? You know, it's like a standstill. You ever seen two guys getting in a fight and neither one of them really wants to be in the fight? Takes forever for it to get going. You know, I heard a fellow say, one of them's scared and the other one's glad of it. You know, they're all standing there, you know, with their dukes up, and ain't nobody going to throw the first punch, and it goes around for like 30 minutes and nothing ever happens. So here we are, 40 days this is going on, and I wondered about that. But in the meantime, he's taunting the Israelites. He's making fun of them, no doubt, because they won't send anybody down there. And he's daring them. You know, they gave him the world-famous triple dog dare if they would come down and fight that battle right there. And, of course, nobody did. And you know, there's a spiritual picture here, and I think we really see it in the world we're living in today, is the world out here now with the things that goes on and lawsuits against prayer and manger scenes and everything that's been going on in the past 10, 15 years, and it gets worse every year. It's exactly what the world is doing to the Christian today. The world is daring us to say anything, daring us to do anything, and they're giving us the triple dog dare. And unfortunately, we're all standing there like the Israelites are up on the side of the mountain there, looking down and not doing anything. Brings us to the first point. Verse 11 says, back there, I didn't read that far, or read that, but you can look there. It said, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine about Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Once again, I don't know why they didn't just take off. I mean, I don't know about you, but if it was 9'9" coming after me, I think, you know how to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. It's time to fold them, get out of Dodge. You know, I know 9'9", he may be big, but I know he ain't going to outrun me. He's not going to catch me. He's going to have to get me from behind. But we see here, and we saw it over in the text that I read. You know, David had said this one thing. I lost my place. In verse 26, he said that he should defy the armies of the living God. Now, you know, to me, that title right there, the armies of the living God, man, that sounds impressive. Amen. And it ought to. The armies of the living God. Except we see that the armies of the living God are a bunch of cowards. You know, it sounds good, but it's not looking good because they're not doing anything. And it says that they're greatly afraid, and so I see them on their side of the mountain, and they're all doing this number. You know, Dan, what are we going to do? You know, man, he's big, he's bad, and he's threatening us. You go down there, I'm right behind you. You know, nobody wants to go. Well, I would go, but I got my good clothes on. It's, you know, Andy Griffith episode. It's a good thing I got my good clothes on, right? That Goliath, he'd be in trouble. Well, he'll wait for you to change, you know. Come on. They're fretting and they're worrying about that, and they're standing around trying to decide, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I read this when I was in school. I loved the Civil War. I didn't do good in a lot of. I mean, I wasn't real good in math, and English wasn't one of my good ones. I passed them, but you know, barely. Now history, and I was good in biology and history. And when we got to the Civil War, man, I loved the Civil War. I mean, to study about that. During Stonewall Jackson's Valley Campaign, it was necessary to get the army across the river. And, you know, with the army, you got a lot of things besides just the horses and men. You got artillery and wagons and things. And this was a deep river. And so one night, Jackson, he gave the order to the, he got the engineers together and he gave them an order to make a way to get across the river. And at the same time, he also called the blacksmith that they had and gave him the same instructions. You know, we're going to make some plans to get across the river, I guess, thinking he's going to need him too. So the engineers, they go to work and to devise a plan to get the wagons across and all the artillery across the river. And the blacksmith, you know, he's just a practical guy. He just goes and gets some more men, and they get some rocks, and man, they get some beams and some logs and together, and man, I mean, they probably some metal, whatever they needed to get together, and they just started getting the material, and they went to work, and they built a bridge across the river. And somewhere between midnight and daybreak, the blacksmith, he goes to the general and wakens him up in his tent, and he tells him that all the wagons and the artillery are across the river. Jackson, he was kind of surprised that he got him across that fast. He said, where's all the engineers? He said, the blacksmith said, they're over there in their tent, still drawing pictures, planning the bridge. Huh? You know, a lot of times I think today Christians or the church in general is a whole lot like the engineers. You know, we're all huddled up in the church making plans on how we're going to go out there and win the lost, or how we're going to defeat the enemy, or how we're going to do something for God. When what God really needs is some blacksmiths to just go out there and do it. You know, just go out there and get the job done. The second point we see there is growing a Goliath. When you think about this, when Goliath was down there for 40 days, that's over a month. Every day, he probably went to bed at night, but in the daytime he was down there threatening them. What did the Israelites really think they were going to do? Why did they hang around? What were they waiting for? I mean, you can either go down there and fight them or not. I mean, were they thinking that if they waited long enough, that somebody in the camp was suddenly going to grow up big enough, you know, they was going to get bad enough, was somebody doing push-ups all 40 days to get strong enough? Was somebody going to grow up and be big enough to go down there and match Goliath in his size? You know, no. That wasn't going to happen. And when you think about this, Christianity or Christians today, for the most part, have an inferiority complex. We always feel like we're outnumbered. And on one sense, we are, humanly speaking. We always feel like we're outnumbered. We always feel like the enemy, the world out there, is bigger than us. You know, man, it really burns me up, man, when we won't stand up against outfits like the ACLU and all that. Man, I just like to go in there and just whip them myself, man. I'm telling you, man, they just moron, hard-headed, aggravating. I don't know what all to say about them, but, you know, it's not good. They intimidate people. They threaten them. You can't pray. You can't bring your Bible. You can't do this. Man, I feel like just saying, just shut up. You know, don't tell me you can't do that. You know, you can. They tell you that you can't do things that you can do. That's one aggravating thing about it. And a lot of people get intimidated by it. Well, when we was over there at Eagle Rock Elementary when our kids were small, man, they used to open up the PTA meeting in prayer, and some chicken-livered coward wrote a letter that said it offended them because we didn't mention Buddha or somebody like that, and they wouldn't even sign their name to it, and they sent it to the principal, and the principal said, well, we're going to have to quit praying in Jesus' name. We got to use the generic PTA prayer. And me and Sherry went to her and talked to her. I said, look, you know, we'll write two letters for you saying we're glad we're praying in Jesus' name, and we'll sign our names to them. Oh, it don't matter. No, we got to stop. Why doesn't it matter? It made a difference that one person that wouldn't sign her name wrote to it. You're acting on that. You know, why? Well, we'll write two letters that's for it and say we're going to be offended if you quit praying in Jesus' name. Well, it don't make no difference. Well, why don't it make a difference? You know, we're the armies of the living God. You know, and I mean, oh, man, I was aggravated. I quit. I didn't go to a PTA meeting. I didn't go no more. Sorry about that, kid. It's aggravating. But, you know, we Christians have this inferiority complex a lot, you know, and we think, well, you know, and the world's saying, you're not as big, you're not as many. You know, you don't have the armor that we have. And so what happens is to Christians, you know, we try to imitate the world a lot of time. And I was thinking, you know, back there, I didn't read it, but it kind of lists all the armor. And I don't think it's an accident that the Bible lists the armor that Goliath had on. I didn't read it to you. Let's see if we can find it. We should be able to find it real fast right there. Here it says in verse 5. In verse 4 told how high he was, which is 9'9". And in verse 5 it said he had a helmet of brass. He was armed with a coat of mail. That's a type of like chain link looking stuff. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, heavy however much that weighed. 5,000 anything is heavy. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. We probably couldn't even pick the spear up that he had. And one bearing a shield went before him. I mean, his shield was probably so big it took one guy to carry the whole thing. So it lists his whole armor. And, you know, I don't think that's an accident. And later on when David says, well, I'll go out there, Saul says, well, look, you got to have some armor. And he goes, you put my armor on. But David tried it out and he said, well, I improved it. I don't think I need the armor of God, which on that armor right there. And listen, you know, now God does tell us to put on our armor, doesn't he? He says, like, put on the whole armor of God, not the armor of the world. But he said, put on the armor of God. And there's a difference right there. And there's times you got to have, I mean, we always have to have on the armor of God. And I'm not saying that sometimes you can't fight fire with fire. You can. But at the same time, there's a problem with imitating the world to try to defeat the world. You can't do it that way. That's not the way God does it. And so, you know, we can't get caught up using the world's methods to try to defeat the world. You know, we got to, you know, God didn't operate that way hardly anywhere in the Bible. And how the world does it, and how the social world does it, how the business world does it, how the entertainment world does it, is not how God does it. I mean, that's just, we have to keep our head on that. And David said, listen, he tried old Saul's armor on, he put it on, and he said, you know, he really wasn't a man of war, man. He was just a shepherd boy, a farmer. That was it. He said, man, I can't go out there and fight him like this. Just forget it. He threw it off. And he said, I got something I'm used to using. I had a sling and a rock, you know, that's what I'm familiar with. He said, I'll just take that down there and go that way. And so, you know, we spend too much time studying Goliath's armor and trying to duplicate that instead of studying the secret of David's sling. And Zechariah 4:6 says this. This is a great verse for us. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. That's how it is right there. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. By my spirit. There's the secret right there. You know, those engineers in Stonewall Jackson, that story, had the fancy title. They were engineers. They had the prestige. They had the glitz and glamour. They had the college degrees. But it was the blacksmith that got the job done. I'll never forget when I first got out of the Navy. And I went to work at first got out, I was working at a steel fabrication place where we fit all the detail on big beams and then they took them down and erected them for high-rise buildings. You get them all fit up at in a yard like you'd weld everything. Fitters would fit them. We weld them. They haul them down there, and they bolt everything together. It's supposed to fit when they get down there. And doing that, but then I went to work for a concrete company, Cardinal Concrete. People from Northern Virginia familiar with that. Cardinal, and they had a concrete plant down in Arlington, Crystal City. We were building a plant down there. And we had made a big steel structure. It had a tank. A tank turned up on its end. It held some kind of something in it. I don't know what I remember now what it was, but it was a big tank, and you had four big steel beam legs with cross beams going this way so it wouldn't collapse. And it was sitting on concrete pillars, and the concrete pillars were about this high, and they were bolted on there, and then the tank was up there. Well, the engineer there, and he was a good fellow, pretty good guy, he measured everything on paper with the paper, and they wanted to put a fiberglass admixture tank. It was a mixture of some stuff you added to concrete for different things. And they wanted to put this tank in the middle of them legs on one side. They said we could go ahead and take out the cross braces on one side, take the crane. We could slip this concrete tank in there and set it down between them legs, and it would kind of be out of the way and utilize that space in, under that tank. Well, you know, the guy that I worked with, he was pretty sharp. He'd been running a crane about all his life, and he was a welder, and I was a welder, and, you know, we built pretty much the whole place. And we got the crane up there, man, and, I mean, we tried to get that tank in that hole. And, I mean, you know, you got to get it in there cockeyed, and it's got to tilt around. And, I mean, the engineer allowed for all that. He allowed for the angle of the being crooked. And we finally said, well, we'll get a couple. This crane operator, he brought some professional riggers. These are guys that know how to rig everything up to lift it with a crane. He said, man, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something. Brought these riggers in. They said, man, it didn't go. So we called the engineer. We said, the tank's not going to fit. Ah, he said, it's going to fit. He goes, I've looked at it on paper. It fits. And we said, well, you come on down here and show us how it fits. Because said, we can't get it in there. So he come down there, you know, had his pencil up there in his ear, you know, engineer. Like, he was a good guy. He was an older fella. He knew his stuff, man. He did. But I'm telling you, it didn't matter what the paper said. There wasn't no way to get that tank. We tried everything, and it would not fit. He allowed for every corner. The angle that we had to put it in on is longer on a diagonal than it is. He figured, he knew all that. He knew it. I don't know why it wouldn't go in there, and I don't know why it went in there on paper, but it wasn't going in there in real life. That's that's the whole thing right there. You know, the nuts and bolts of that, you know, is getting out there and getting it done, you know, not just making the plans. This is a true story. There was a man that preached on a street corner in a great city, one of our great cities in our country, and he gathered such a large crowd that he finally led them down to the Academy of Music, and he preached to them there. And he had to cut the preaching short. Listen to this carefully now. This was a great crowd. He was preaching to them. He drew a big crowd. He had to cut the preaching short because there was a convention that was going to start at the Academy of Music on how to reach the masses. They were having, it was a Christian convention on how to reach the masses. They were going to discuss how to reach the masses. While this man was reaching the masses, his name was Dwight L. Moody, by the way. You know, listen, we don't need, a lot of times we do too much discussing how to do it. The army was up there saying, you know, well, listen, how do you think we ought to beat this giant that we got down there? You know, I'm thinking sling a lot of arrows from over there where you're at would have been good. But, you know, they're discussing for 40 days how we're going to get it done. And old David comes along and says, I'll show you how to get it done. I'll show you how to get it done. We'll talk about him in just a second. But we don't need a degree. We don't need a committee. We don't need a majority because we got God. We got God. This is the armies of the living God. They should have just got up and walked on down there and killed that sucker. But everybody's standing up there planning on how we're going to get it done. How are we going to get it done? And guess what? They didn't get it done. They didn't. It comes to the next point, developing a David. Old David comes on the scene. Man, here he is. He's not a man of war. He's got, listen, Saul's army, the armies of the living God. By now, you know, the Israelites didn't start out as a trained army. But by now, they were a trained army. They've been fighting. They've been, you know, going through the land there, and then now they knew how to fight. They knew something about warfare. They knew something about warfare's weapons and that kind of thing. At first, they were just a ragtag bunch of slaves from Egypt, but now they're an army. And but David, you know, he's not a. Remember, he was the youngest of Jesse's boys. He's just a country boy farmer. Matter of fact, his dad said his brothers were down there fighting the battle, and his dad said, "Listen, here's some cheese and stuff." He said, "Go on down there," and you know, his dad's worrying about his boys that are down there fighting. He said, "Listen, go down there and see what's going on. Give them this cheese and bread and things." And he said, "Let me, you know, come back. And let me know how it's going." Kind of worried about his kids. See how the battle's going. Well, you know, the fact of the matter was there wasn't no battle because nobody got in it. You know, God says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something about that too, because you know, I'll show you another point that we are the armies of the living God." And God said, "Put your whole armor on." Why do you put armor on? Because you're going to get in a battle. The problem is, we might as well not put our armor on because we're not in no battle. We're just like them. It would have been stupid for them sitting up there for 40 days with a bunch of armor on, not doing anything. You know, what do you get your armor on for if you're not going to get in a fight? You know, what are you doing? You know, put your boxing gloves on and you're just going to sit over on in the corner when the bell rings. You know, what's the point? And so that's what they were doing. So David, this country boy farmer, you know, sheep herder, he shows up at camp and he says, you know, he looks over there at Goliath and he says, "What's the big deal? What are y'all doing? What are y'all sitting around here for? How come y'all ain't going down there and taking care of it?" Huh? He didn't fret and sweat and moan and groan, cry and complain. You know what he said? He says, "You know, I killed a lion, I killed a bear. I'll handle this. I'll take care of it." Where does the criticism come from? His own brothers. They get mad at him. They said, "Oh, we know what you're doing. You're up here poking around, checking our business." They're all mad. Well, you know, when you study that, the psychology of that whole story right there, you know why they was mad? Because they hadn't done nothing. You know, they hadn't done nothing. And now David comes up and he says he's going to go down there. And they're thinking, "Oh, you can't go down there and fight him," because they didn't think they could go down there and beat him. They said, "You can't go down there and beat him. You just came up here to, you know, be a wise guy. And you need to go on back." Listen, when you start to take, you're going to start to do something for God. I think the things that we ought to do for God are the things that ought to seem impossible to the rest of the world. But you know what? You get ready to do something for God, you know what somebody's going to say? "Oh, you can't do that. You can't do it. You're not educated. You're not trained. You're not big enough. You're not old enough. You don't know enough." Huh? Somebody told me, had a talk with somebody not too long ago, and they said, "Man, I just don't think I'm ready." Going to college for Christian, you know, service. "I just don't think I'm ready. I just don't think I'm ready." I'm going to tell you something. I said, "I'm going to tell you something. When you think you're ready, you're going to be in trouble." Never think you're ready. I mean, a lot of people, man, you know, in church 30, 40 years, "I'm just not ready to teach a Sunday school class." When are you going to get ready? Huh? "I'm just not ready." You know, when I started pastoring a church, I took courses at Bible college. I was working on my my associate's degree in sacred literature. The problem was, instead of training on getting in the battle, the church called me to get in the battle, and I had to quit doing the training. Because what happened was, I was a daddy, I had my kids were small, I had to raise a family. I was trying to work on a college degree and work a full-time job, and the church says, "Hey, we want you to be the pastor." Something had to give up. I thought about getting rid of the kids, but I thought, well, maybe I better. Had to get rid of something. I said, you know what? I just called the college. I said, "Look, man, I can't do everything." I said, "I'm just going to have to, put it on hold." And the guy said, "No problem. Rematriculate when the time comes, and, you know, you can get back in there." Well, yeah, you know, why spend all your time training to get in the battle? Just get in the battle. So was I ready? Did I feel like I was ready to be a pastor of a church? No. I don't even feel like I'm ready now. I don't. I think you get in trouble. You know, you think, you're always thinking, "Man, I'm not ready. I'm not ready." If you think you're ready, see, then pride's a problem. And now you're going to get whipped. You think you're ready. Not that David did. Listen, David came on the scene. The difference was with David. He said, "Listen, I'm going to go down there and fight him." But he said what? You know what he said later? He said, "The battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's." And he said, you know, he's defying the armies of the living God. I'll talk about that in a minute, and it'll bring that back up. But he said, you know, listen, you know, you're going to get ridiculed when you try to endeavor to do something big for God. Usually it's not the enemy. They probably laugh at you too, but it's really a little bit closer to home, and his brothers did. Listen, after Pentecost, I'm going to tell you what, the disciples didn't sit around after Pentecost and say, "You know what, we're just a bunch of fishermen. We're not ready to go up head to head against the scribes and the Pharisees. These guys have been studying the Word of God all their life." No. They didn't sit around and say, we're not ready to go against them, guys. They went up and went head to head against them. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. You know, there wasn't hardly a scholar in the bunch other than maybe Luke. He was a doctor, but that didn't help. Being a doctor don't help you in spiritual warfare, by the way. It didn't help him in that sense. He wasn't a scholar as far as the Bible or the Word of God comes. You know, they didn't say, look, we don't have a chance. They just went up against them, turned the world upside down. You know, when Jesus wanted to feed the multitude, you know what? The budget wasn't big enough. Remember all that 5,000 people sitting on the hillside? Guess what? What'd they have? A few pennies, right? I think one of them said don't have enough to buy a few penny worth or something like that of loaf. The budget wasn't big enough to do it. But God didn't need a budget. Jesus didn't need a big budget, did he? Huh? All Jesus needed was a boy with a few fish. Huh? He didn't put Goliath out of business with a budget. In this case either. He just used a boy. Didn't use a budget. Which brings us to that point there, defeating the giant there. First thing David didn't do was he didn't go down and say to Goliath, you know, let's have a conference. See if we can't work it out. Don't that sound familiar today? Huh? That's what a lot of times people want to do today. Our government's world famous for doing this. Instead of just going over and kicking somebody's rear that we could kick in 5 seconds, let's go down and have a conference with them and see if we can't work it out. You know, I grew up in the Vietnam era. Everybody said, oh, we couldn't beat Vietnam. We could have beat them in about 15 minutes. If we'd have just went in there with a bunch of bombs and blew them to smithereens instead of listening to France saying, oh, you got to stop the bombing. You know, no, we could have took over. We could have just went and took the whole country over in 15 minutes and then it would have been another state. You know, and we could have done it every time. When Japan got defeated, you know what should have happened? 51st or 2nd state, whatever it was. I don't know if Hawaii was a state then or not. It should have been another part of the United States. Every country we defeated, Germany should have been another part of the United States. Every country we defeated, that's how it worked in the old days. When the Israelites went into the Promised Land, when they went in and when they defeated them towns, buddy, they took over. They said, well, look, we're going to give you your town back, and we're going to give you a lot of money, and we're going to take care of all your people. We're going to finance your government, and we're going to, you know, get you back on your feet, and then we're going to leave you on your... No, they didn't do that. They just took it over right there. David didn't say, let's go down and have a conference and see if we can work it out. You don't compromise with the enemy. Huh? You don't compromise with the enemy. I said this morning, all that coexistence. You see them little bumper stickers. Man, I feel like running into the back of the people that's got them. Huh? Got them little, let's coexist. No, listen, you don't have to coexist with a bunch of crud. You know, you don't have to. That's what it is. It's just, you know, oh, coexist, let everybody exist. Listen, and I'm not saying you got to be mean to people, treat them bad. We don't got to coexist with them. We need to convert them. That's what we need to do. We need to convert them. That's the whole problem that we've got is trying to make everything fit. And it just doesn't fit. You don't compromise with the enemy. You know, God called us to be soldiers, not diplomats. Amen. You don't put on a bunch of armor to be a diplomat. The Bible says resist the devil, not talk it over with him. Huh, let's have a conference. Look, I'll tell you, you know, if you keep, I'll kind of do a few things you want if you just quit getting after me so hard. You know, let's work out some kind of deal here with the devil. No, that's not what God calls to do. He said resist him. David understood the nature of the conflict. In verse 36, the last part of verse 36, he said, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know, Goliath not only defied the army of Israel, David looked at it this way as being God's people. He defied the army of the living God. That name ought to sound impressive. The army of the living God. I mean, the enemy should have got, there should have been fear on their part. Goliath wasn't afraid. Goliath's down there, I think the rest of the Philistines were, but Goliath was down there with his sword and his shield and he's walking around saying, come on. See, that's what a lot of the world out here doing right here. And you know what the Christians are doing? Look like the lion on the Wizard of Oz, man. Tin man. Shaking, man. That's what we're doing. We're back there cowering and quivering. And you know what happens when that happens? You know, when I told this a long, long time ago, some of you might not have been around here then. When God called me to preach, and Pastor Frank, he encouraged me, the pastor that was here before me, he encouraged me a lot, and he said, look, get a message together. And he said, I'll let you preach it. He said, I want to see your outline, though, before you preach it. Now, listen, I don't even know how to spell outline, much less write an outline. I was more nervous about him looking at my outline, not because I thought anything would be wrong with it. I just thought it'd be such a big mess. He went to Springfield. He went to Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. I didn't want him looking at it. And then finally, you know, God worked it out. A couple days later, he said, I don't need to see your outline. He said, I know what you know. Just go ahead and preach whatever you got. I said, what a relief. And but I was, you know, I was going to preach my first message. And I had a dream. The night before I was going to preach, I had this dream. And I had been, at that time, I was working at the Yokohama, was putting a new addition on Yokohama. I was a welder and I worked on the pipe welding. And it was like in the dream, you know how your dream kind of gets muddled up with things. In the dream, I was inside that building. It wasn't complete yet. And if you've ever seen a stairwell like they have in a building before the construction's completed, you know, you're standing outside, you can see the stairwell going up. The walls weren't in it. The framework was. And in my dream, I was going up one of those stairs. And the old devil was sitting on a barrel. The devil was sitting there on a barrel. And I saw him, and I was in my dream, I was afraid. And I looked at him, and there was fear, but I said, you know, I know I'm not supposed to be afraid because I got God, right? This is my dream. And I said, in a real weak, kind of feeble voice, I said, I'm not afraid of you. And I said, but first I was timid. I was more timid than that. I said, I'm not afraid of you. And I saw he didn't do anything. And I said, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. And I was screaming so loud that Sherry said, in my dream, I made audible noises out loud in the room. She woke up. And she said when she woke up, she didn't know what I was dreaming. She said she felt the evil presence in the room. That's scary right there. But the cool thing was, as I said that in my dream, I said, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. The devil, he kind of just cowered down sitting on top of that barrel, and I walked right by him. There was a little fear there, but I could see that the bolder I got, the less power he had. This was in a dream. But there's a spiritual truth here. There's a spiritual truth. And I walked right by the devil up the stairs because he was sitting where I had to go by him, and I went on up the stairs. And I never forget that. And Sherry said, man, that was, and the next morning she said that about that evil presence. She said, because I was making noise. As I was loud now, you know, being loud. But at first, see, I was intimidated. But I knew I shouldn't let him intimidate me. And I tried to say, I'm not afraid of you. But I was so weak and timid. But I got bolder and bolder and bolder. But the opposite is true in the world that we live in. Because the world is coming after us and trying to intimidate us. And they say something kind of meek and weak just to see how far they can go. And if we don't do anything, you know, the armies of the living God, like Goliath, I think Goliath came down there. I think old Goliath was probably a little bit nervous. And he said, you know, he come on down there and he's kind of looking and maybe muttered something under his breath. And Israelites didn't do anything. And he probably said just something just a little bit louder and they didn't do anything. And by the end of the 40 days, he is screaming at the top of his lungs, just saying, oh, come on down here, and calling them all kind of names and doing things. He got bold, and the world is getting bold against Christianity, and we see it. We see it. You know why? Because we all sit on our backsides and don't do anything about it. We're too afraid that we're going to, you know, offend somebody or maybe we're not big enough and maybe we're not strong enough and maybe we're not smart enough. But I'm going to tell you something. We are the army of the living God. Amen. You know, and David knew that. He said, you know, he's defined the army of the living God, and I'm not worried about it. I got God on my side. And if all you chickens want to sit back up here on the hill, I'm going down there and taking care of the deal. I like that. Well, he went down there and took care of it. It's the armies of the living God. That's us. Look around. This ragtag group, yeah. Huh? Rag, but God gave us armor, right? We don't have to take no lip from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't. Because we are the army of the living God. Man, I like that. And he said, look, in verse 47, he understood something. Number one, he knew that Goliath was defying the army of the living God. The second thing, look right here. He's in verse 47, down there past the semicolon or colon, whatever. He said, for the battle is the Lord's. Down near the bottom of verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. He knew this here. Listen, it's God's battle. We're battling for God. Man, well, listen, when we stand up for right, when we stand up for the Word of God, when you take a stand for the Word of God, you're taking that. Listen, this is God's battle, man. You think God's just going to leave you out there hanging by yourself? And God's not going to take a stand, do something with you, do something for you? Listen, the battle is the Lord's. And this is getting down to the nuts and bolts of the matter right there. Listen, God is bigger than any Goliath you face. He's bigger than any, I don't care what it is. He's bigger than you fear. He's bigger than you doubt. He's bigger than addictions that people get into. He's bigger than problems. I don't care what your problems, if it's marriage problem, God is bigger than that. If it's family problems with your kids or whatever family problems you have, God is bigger than that. If it's job problems, financial problems, sin problems, whatever it is, listen, God is bigger than that. We're the armies of the living God. God said, not by might nor by power, but here's the key right here. He said, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Man, the key to it all is being filled with the Spirit of God. This is how you get the victory over everything. He said, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. And what he means, not by might, not by power, in our own strength, is what he's talking about, because the Holy Spirit of God is power. That's power right there. He said, it's by my power. Being filled with the Spirit of God instead of being filled with doubt, instead of being filled with fear, unforgiveness, bitterness, hate, whatever else you're filled with. Those are the giants right there, but the Holy Spirit of God slays the giant. The Holy Spirit of God slays the giant. That's key. That's the key right there. Amen? Amen. We're the armies of the living God. Man, and we need to act like it. Let's all stand.